Let's turn to the book of Psalms this morning. We'll be back in Psalms chapter number 85. Psalms 85. We'll look at the same text verse we had last week, and we'll continue the thought this week from Psalms 85. And of course, we've been in a series on mercy for some time. Just a simple thought of us not getting what we deserve. And I remind us each and every Sunday, but I'll say it again, we ought to be thankful. We should be thankful for the mercy of God. And they say, well, things could be better. Things could be a lot worse. We could get what we actually deserve. And I always remind us that we have so much in salvation. We have so much in Christ. We can come together on a day like today. We can sing together. We can enjoy the fellowship. We can think of the things of the Lord. And it's all because of His mercy. None of us are good enough on our own to deserve the things that God has done for us, and that makes us pretty ordinary and common as far as that's concerned, but it's through Christ we have great value. Psalms 85 and verse number 10, if you'll look at it with me this morning, and I'm just going to let you know, of course, we've been moving through the service this morning because of the extra things we have. I have a lot of material I want to get to, and there's a lot of scripture that I want to reference. And so because of time and having you turn to all the passages, once I get into the message, I'm going to have some of the verses I'm going to reference put up on the monitors for you to see it so that we can get through the service before 2 o'clock today. All in favor of that? Okay. I figure that one would carry unanimously this morning, but I don't normally do that, but I have a lot of scripture that I want us to get through today, and so that'll be a help to us, so don't be distracted by that when we get to that point. Psalms chapter 85, look at verse number 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Last Sunday, we spent the service on that first phrase, mercy and truth are met together. And let me remind you, God doesn't have to decide if He's going to be merciful or truth. He's both. God doesn't have to wake up. He doesn't wake up. What mood? Am I in the mood for mercy? No, God is mercy. It's His nature to be merciful. But God is truth. Truth is measured by God, not our mind, not a consensus. He is truth. So God is truth and God is merciful. And these are not competing natures with God. They are who God is. Of course, we use Calvary and the cross where truth said there has to be payment for sin, but yet Christ offered Himself as that mercy. And that is where mercy and truth are met together. They don't contradict each other. In fact, mercy exists because of truth. It's because of truth we have to have mercy. That was last Sunday, and we look once again at this verse of Scripture. Now, this Sunday, we're going to look at the second part of that verse. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This morning, we're going to take that phrase as our text, and that's also the title of the message this morning. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Father, we pray this morning that You would help us during this time. May the preaching and teaching of the Word of God speak to our hearts. May we be reminded, those who've trusted Christ as their Savior, of what we have in our salvation, in spite of what we deserve. And Father, I pray to be with those this morning that may not have had that point in their life when they've realized they're a sinner and realized the only way of salvation is through Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary. May today they realize that. May they be under conviction of their own inadequacy to do anything about that. And may today be their day of salvation. We just ask that You help the church this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've already recapped, we saw the first part of this verse last week. Mercy and truth are not enemies, even though they may sound like they're at war with one another. God does not have to deny truth in order to show mercy. So that is something that we just need to get out of our mind. At Calvary, the truth concerning our sin, let me remind us, we are all sinners. The truth about that was fully acknowledged. That's why Christ went to Calvary. But justice was also satisfied, and mercy was extended through Jesus Christ. As we look at the second part of our text verse this morning, in verse number 10 of Psalms 85, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is very tender language, if you will, but there's a powerful truth behind it that we cannot miss. We know that the conflict is resolved. Truth demands that there be a punishment. Truth demands that there be a payment. Mercy says, I will offer myself for that payment. So that demand has been met. There's not a conflict because of the resolution. But there's a notice here. There's a gentle and a tender relationship between righteousness and peace. They sometimes can seem to be at odds with one another. So there seems to be a tension between righteousness and peace. Think with me, if you would, this morning. Righteousness insists that what is right be upheld. Peace speaks of reconciliation, rest, harmony, no hostility. So how can a righteous God be at peace with guilty sinners? Think about this. Righteousness insists that what is right is upheld. Peace is reconciliation. If there's peace in the world, there's harmony. There's no hostility. So let me ask the question again. How can a righteous God, one who is righteousness, one who upholds right, be at peace with guilty sinners? Now, unless somebody this morning wonders if I'm talking about you, let me rephrase that. How can a righteous God be at peace with guilty sinners like you and like me? How can God remain holy and yet still receive us? How can God judge sin and still reconcile the sinner to him? Well, the answer is simple. It's Jesus Christ. See, at Calvary, righteousness was not set aside so that peace could be offered. Religion makes this mistake. Man makes this mistake. We want peace many times before we want righteousness upheld. But God did not set aside righteousness in order to have peace. Do we believe that God loves us? Absolutely, He loves us. And often, in the name of love, we will make a mistake in our human relationship. We will set righteousness aside so we can just have peace. I want the conflict to end. I want there to be harmony. And when righteousness or something that's right gets in there, if both parties don't want that, sometimes we'll set that aside so that I can just have peace in my home. I can just have harmony in my relationship. Well, let's take this to a whole nother level. We have a righteous God, and we have guilty sinners, you and me, all mankind. No matter how much we dress it up, no matter what language we use, we are sinners. He is righteousness. So how does a righteous God accept us? It's in Jesus Christ. See, righteousness was not set aside and so that peace could be offered. There is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But righteousness, truth, and right, well, God accepts everybody just as they are. That's true, and it's not. It's true only because of Jesus Christ. You take Jesus Christ out of that, it's absolutely not true. Because God does not set aside that which is right just to make peace with you and I. See, at Calvary, righteousness was upheld. It was not set aside so that peace could be offered to you. Righteousness was satisfied so that peace could be made possible. Don't miss this. The message this morning is this. God never creates peace by compromising righteousness. He loves you, make no mistake about it. But He is not going to set aside righteousness and truth just because He loves you. He wants to have peace with man. But He's not going to set aside righteousness and truth, the righteousness we find in Scripture, just to have peace with man. He's not going to try and create peace by compromising righteousness. He creates peace by satisfying righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary said there had to be righteousness, had to be upheld, there had to be payment for sin. You and I deserved that horrible fate of paying for our own sin. God, in His righteousness, could not set aside truth in the fact that you and I are sinners. Are you with me this morning? He could not set that aside. He could not change that fact. You cannot turn over a new leaf and take away all the sins that you've committed. You can't try harder and make a new name for yourself without, you're a sinner by nature, as I am by nature. So righteousness demands, a righteous God demands payment for that sin. So at Calvary, peace was offered because peace came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered Himself so that righteousness could be satisfied. Let me give you some truths this morning for us to take with us. Let me say, number one, what I just said. Number one, God's righteousness must always be satisfied. That word righteousness, God is righteous. What does that mean? Let me break it down, make it very simple for us this morning. That means He's always right. Well, God and I disagree. Let me tell you, let me help you who's right and who's wrong. If you and God disagree, He's right, you're wrong. Because He's righteous, let me say this, is God's Word. So if you disagree with something that God has established, we know who's right and we know who's wrong. He's always right. What does righteous mean? It means He's always just. He always does the right thing. Well, I don't understand why He did that. Does it mean He didn't do the right thing? You say, well, how is He always just? I don't see how He was just in this situation. You ever seen those signs? If you're ever wondering about rule number two, go back to rule number one. He's always right, therefore He's always just. He's always holy. There's never a day where God is not holy. He's always consistent in who He is. Don't you wish we were more consistent in our own life? Some people are notorious for this. It's like, okay, which version of them am I getting today? Is this the happy version? Is this the sad version? Is this the mad version? Or this, I'm going to see them all in the next 20 minutes, depending on the situation. But God is never that way. God is consistent in His own nature. Let me remind you what Psalms 11:7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." Doesn't that make sense? That is what He loves. Why is that important? Let me tell you why that's important. Because God cannot simply overlook sin. We do. We overlook it in our own life. We overlook it in society. God cannot do that as if sin doesn't matter. Let's be honest. We all of us at some point have created peace by pretending a wrong never happened. Maybe we avoid the issue altogether. Maybe we suppress the truth. Maybe we just move on without dealing with it because if it caused a conflict before, I don't want it to cause a conflict again. But let me say this morning, God does not work that way. His peace that He offers, that He is never built upon denial. For you to say that I don't need, that I measure up to God, that I'm better than others, I'm good enough, is for you to deny that which is right and true, and deny the fact that you are a sinner and you come up short. What we say when we say that is, I want peace with you, God, without admitting that I'm not righteous. Romans 3:10, I believe this is the first scripture verse that I'll have up for us this morning. If you can see that, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We've established who is righteous. God is righteous. We're reminded in God's Word that there is none righteous. None means zero. It doesn't mean maybe, one, a few. It means zero. So we know God is righteous, but we know there is no man that is righteous. See, Pastor, why do you point out that obvious reality? Because this creates a problem. Because the problem is the fact that not that God is righteous, the problem is that we are not. He is perfect. That's his standard. Every one of us falls short of that. You know, God's laws are holy laws. We've broken them. So, oh, I haven't broken them all. Well, it's not a contest, let me just say that. But the scripture also reminds us if you've violated one, you might as well have violated them all. See, there can be no genuine peace with God while the problem of sin remains unresolved. We believe the Bible this morning. The Bible tells us God is righteous. We've established that. But the Bible also tells us that there is none righteous. So there's nobody in the building this morning. There's nobody watching my live stream this morning. There's nobody we would know. There's nobody on this planet that can claim and truthfully claim that they are righteous, because the Bible declares that we are not. Isaiah 57:21 says this: "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Think about that. In our text, we're told righteousness and peace have kissed each other. But in the book of Isaiah, we are told there is no peace. Who says it? "Saith my God to the wicked." So God says there's no peace to the wicked. Say, well, who's the wicked? Everybody else? The sinner. The unrepentant one. God is not being harsh when he reveals this to us. He is being real. He has given us reality. Don't miss this. Peace cannot exist where rebellion remains unaddressed. A criminal is not at peace with the law just because he feels peaceful. And we've seen this in our own country. Well, you know, these people want to riot. These people, let's just ignore them and they don't go away. No, the conflict is still there. There is not peace when the law is broken. That is why the gospel begins with righteousness. The gospel always begins with who God is. The fact that he is righteous, he is perfect, he is holy. And see, if we don't understand that, we don't accept that, we're always going to misunderstand peace. See, this is how man, especially in the day we live in, wants to redefine God. We want peace with God by God becoming less holy. And this is why some of these so-called churches remain full, because they've taken God in his holiness and righteousness, and we want to make God like man, which means he's not God. I'm glad I don't have a God who's like me. And looking at this crowd this morning, I'm really glad I don't have a God who's like you. We have a God who's holy and is righteous, and we don't have peace with him by making God less holy, because first of all, you can't make God less holy. You can't make him less than righteous, because that is who he is. That's his nature. No, the only way for us to have peace is to reconcile to his holiness. We cannot do that of our own accord. Number two, second statement this morning. Man cannot produce the righteousness peace requires. Man cannot produce the righteousness peace requires. If peace with God requires righteousness, as we've seen, then man faces an impossible problem, one they cannot solve. Because we do not possess the righteousness we need. Think with me just for a moment of the best person you know. The best person you know. Not your favorite person necessarily, but the best person you know. The one who you hold in high esteem because of their character, because of who they are. The best person. Now you think of that best person, and that best person you can think of falls incredibly short of perfection. Incredibly short of a righteous God. If the best people we can think of don't measure up to God, it means that none of us do. We do not possess that righteousness. Let me remind you what Isaiah 64:6 says. But we are all is everybody, right? All as an unclean thing. If you came in here this morning thinking, I'm going to tell you, you're good enough like you are, I'm not going to lie to you like that. Because God has said, we are all an unclean thing, in all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I'll not go into all the detail of the filthy rags, but let me just say to you, it's not just a dirty rag you clean, wiped off the kitchen counter with. It's rags used to clean infectious sores. That's what the Bible tells us our goodness is when compared to the righteousness of God. And this is sadly how some men are going to face God in eternity one day. They're going to offer Him their goodness and righteousness. It's going to be the equivalent to filthy rags. Why is that? Because we do not possess righteousness, the kind that peace requires. He doesn't notice the wording of this. He's not just saying we're sinners. He's saying our righteousness is insufficient. See, I think all of us, with the days that we have left, no matter what your past looks like, I think all of us ought to use the days we have to serve God, to do good, to do righteousness. That's why Isaiah 64:6 is important, because it says the righteousness that we do have is insufficient to make peace with God. If you've wasted years, if you've got years that you regret, you can work and serve and you ought to do that. You can make up for lost time, but that will not bring you the peace that can satisfy that reconciliation with God, because man does not have within us righteousness that's sufficient. That means church membership can't satisfy justice. Baptism, you could get baptized every Sunday and that's not going to remove your guilt. Philippians 3:9. Paul said he wanted to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Think about this. Paul had religion. Paul was a disciplined man. Paul had a heritage. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know he had zeal before he was saved and after he was saved. But none of those things could reconcile him to God. Notice what he says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He wanted to be found in Him when it's all said and done, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Friend, that is the answer. You cannot manufacture the righteousness peace requires. So what do? God must provide it. See, the gospel, make no mistake about this, is not just that God forgives our unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful God forgives? It's not just that He's forgiven your sin, He forgives your unrighteousness. You must also bring into account that it is Christ that provides righteousness for sin. He didn't just forgive you and say nothing has to be satisfied to be reconciled. He can offer forgiveness because Christ offered His righteousness. When your righteousness and my righteousness, we did not contain the kind of righteousness needed for that peace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We know, of course, that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our guilt, and in doing so, we receive His righteousness. What a great exchange. What a great deal. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would take upon him your sin, who knew no sin, lived a sinless life. Why? Notice what the Bible says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You and I do not contain righteousness that can bring peace with God. But because Christ took upon Himself our sin, we receive His righteousness, the righteousness of God in Him. That's why you can't go to a priest or the Pope and say, "Let me confess my sins to you." What's the exchange? A sinful man cannot offer you the kind of righteousness that you need to get to God, because no man contains it. You can't come to this Baptist preacher and say, okay, let me tell you where I'm at. Let me get my life on track. Let me tell you all of my sins. And then is that good enough? A church baptism, a membership, and is that good enough to get me to heaven? No. Because man does not contain righteousness that brings peace with God. Only Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, has that kind of righteousness. So when he took upon himself in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. He didn't just gloss you over and make you a better version of you. He paid for your sins. In exchange, he said, here's the righteousness that is needed to bring peace. This brings us to statement number three: Christ satisfied righteousness at Calvary. We look once again at our text, Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. See, the cross is where all of this becomes possible. I remind you what Romans 3, verse 25 and 26 says. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. He became the propitiation through faith in his blood. For what reason? To declare his righteousness. He took upon himself, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Don't miss this, because even though he became that propitiation, he remains just. He does not save us by violating his own righteousness. He saves us because Christ fully satisfies righteousness. Jesus obeyed where we disobeyed. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus lived without sin. He bore the judgment, though, that our sin deserved. He died not just as a substitute for the unrighteous, but as the righteous substitute for the unrighteous. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There it is, right there. This verse says it all. The just for the unjust. I don't have to tell us this. We know it. We're the unjust. He suffered for sins on Calvary. The just for the unjust. What? Then what happens? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by sins. It's righteousness and peace at Calvary, kissed. Justice was not ignored, because Christ offered himself, the just for the unjust. It was fulfilled. See, the debt, your sin debt, was not forgotten. It was paid. That is a great distinction we need to be reminded of. Your debt was paid. The law that God established was not lowered for your sake. It was satisfied. Christ did not persuade God to become unrighteous in order to save us. Christ satisfied the righteousness of God so completely that peace could be offered freely. Think about that. You and I and our sin can never get to a righteous God. God does not lower His righteousness. Christ Himself said, I'll exchange my righteousness for your unrighteousness, so that righteousness and peace can come together. You think of, as cross was on Calvary and He took upon Him the sins of all mankind, your sins and my sins. On His side was a murderer, was a thief, was a criminal crucified next to Him that calls out to Christ the best way that he knew how. And at Calvary, when righteousness and peace, you say, but he was a murderer, he was a criminal, he was being judged that way. Yes, he deserved hell, he deserved payment for those sins, but God's righteousness and then the peace that comes from Christ's righteousness being offered in place of our unrighteousness come together. That's why a man who's a criminal, a murderer, nailed to the cross next to Christ, Christ who committed no sin, could have that promise made to him today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise, because righteousness and peace have come together. Yes, and they give us number four and we'll be done. I had seven today and I trimmed it down to four. Peace with God is the result of justification. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an order there. Justified by faith. Then we have peace with God. You as a man, you as a human being, cannot have peace with God unless you are first justified by faith. Peace rests upon that justification. What is justification? It's God's declaration that the believing sinner is righteous in Christ. I submit to you this morning that I am a sinner. But I submit to you that I am justified in Christ. I have peace with God because it didn't take my righteousness. I did not have it. But Christ offered His righteousness, and accepting that by faith, I am justified. And God declares in His word that the believing sinner, like myself, is righteous in Christ. I can declare to you that I am righteous. You may say, and many of you have watched me grow up here. My family moved here when I was 6 years of age. Some of you are my Sunday school teachers. Some of you are my school teachers. Some of you, all in between. And you would say, I remember when you were little. And I remember some of the things you did. And I remember some of the, hey, well, let's talk about you later, okay? But you can say, well, I know that you're not perfect. I know that you've made mistakes. I know that you're a sinner. And I say, yes, I acknowledge that. But from God's standpoint, I am righteous because it's not my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness, because at Calvary, when I deserve to die, when I deserve to pay for my sins, when I deserve that judgment and chastisement, Christ offered His righteousness, and therefore God accepts that. And now I have peace with God, being justified. Let me drive this point home this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come to that point where you put your faith and trust in Christ. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, if you knew what I've done, if you knew the things the places I've been, you knew what I've been involved in, let me say to you this morning, you're probably not any worse than that thief that was nailed to the cross, who the system had judged him and said, you deserve to suffer and die for your crimes. He deserved the punishment. He deserved hell. On that cross, righteousness and peace kissed each other. The righteousness of God said, there demands a payment, and man cannot have peace with me. That's where Christ stepped forward and offered Himself. Just as He offered Himself then, He offers Himself now. See, we can have peace with God. You do not have to be warring with God. So what does that mean? God is holy and righteous. Sin is at war with God. And if we're sinners, we're warring with God, but we can have peace because sin has been addressed. So, well, Pastor, how do I have peace? Colossians 1:20, last verse I'll give you this morning, says this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. See, you can have peace through the blood of his cross. See, we have peace with God, not because, see, if you're here, you're not, this maybe is your first time in church, you're not used to coming to church, and you have an opinion about church people, and maybe it's one of those that they think they're all good, and some of them do, and you say, well, they must be better than me. They're not. Because the peace that we do have, see, I don't understand Christians. I don't understand saved peaceful, that saved people. Why? Because we have a peace. If today was our last day on this planet and death snatched us out of this world, we are at peace with God. I have no fear. I have no concern about my eternity. In fact, it's a blessed hope that I look for to be in that place with my Savior. Have no fear of that. Well, how can you have such peace in this world? And can't you see what's going on? What you don't understand is it's not peace in ourself. It's peace through the blood of his cross. See, peace was purchased with blood. That means it's secure. That doesn't mean we do everything right. Doesn't mean you're in a place of perfection, because you're not. Maybe this morning you'd be intimidated by, I'm with these church people. There's so much. But no, there's just a difference. They have peace that comes because they've accepted the payment on Calvary of the blood of Christ. See, his blood does not just offer us temporary peace. Well, I'm saved today, I'm not tomorrow. Oh, no. His peace is enough to survive your next failure. So I don't know what my next failure is. Well, if the bathroom line is too long, ladies, it might be then. If the fellowship line gets backed up, it might be then. But the point being made this morning, do not miss this. There's nothing you can offer for that peace. There's nothing that you can do to receive that peace except the place where righteousness and peace kissed. They came together. We have peace with God. Not because we have become perfectly righteous in our conduct, but because Christ has become our righteousness. Friend, this morning, I conclude, I've thrown a lot at you. I want you to think about it. How can a holy God be at peace with guilty people? It's not by ignoring righteousness. There's a lot of people who think they're going to heaven. I'm afraid that they're not, because somebody lowered the standard of God and said, man can reach God. Man cannot reach God except through Christ. I believe in decency and morality and all of those things. But that is not going to get you enough righteous, the kind of righteous to get you to God. See, righteousness, God can be at peace with guilty people. He's not pretending that sin doesn't matter. And this morning, part of my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel is to tell you that your sin matters. It makes you a sinner. It's our, just as righteousness is God's nature, sinning is our nature. We can pretend sin doesn't matter. We can pretend we're good enough, but we're only lying to ourselves and to one another. That's why this world is not at peace. That's why it will never have peace without the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, can't we just coexist and get along? Peace only comes through Christ. That is the only way peace can be had, because Calvary is the only place righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Well, what about all these religions and all their ways to God? There's not ways to Jehovah God, the true God. There's only one way, and man cannot be at peace with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. At Calvary, the just died for the unjust. The debt was paid. I remind you what Romans 5:1 declares. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are saved this morning on your way to heaven? I would think I'd be safe to go on a limb this morning and say, everybody that just raised their hand, you have sinned since you got saved. Maybe there's some things that you're really ashamed of. But you know, you don't have to hide from God. You don't have to earn your way back to Him. This morning, I hope you didn't come to church thinking you have to negotiate peace with God, because peace has already been made. Now, we need to acknowledge our failures. We should acknowledge what God already knows. But we don't have to do penance to earn a standing back with God, because when that blood was shed, the righteousness of God accepted the righteousness of His Son in exchange for sinners like you and I, for our unrighteousness, and that's where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Maybe this morning you've never experienced this peace with God that I'm speaking of. You may have religion. You may have a code of conduct. You may even have a sense of peace. But I'm not asking you the question of whether you feel peaceful, which you may not at this point. The question is, have you been justified through the Lord Jesus Christ? The best people we know cannot produce the righteousness that God requires. But can I say to you one more time? You don't have to produce the righteousness that God requires, because Christ has freely given you His. This morning, as we come to invitation, I invite you to come by faith, believing, not in your own righteousness, because your own righteousness will not satisfy it. Believe in what Christ has offered. Maybe you've been saved. Maybe you've gotten your salvation settled. Well, how long are you going to keep living like God is your enemy? How long, Christian, are you going to keep God as that adversary? He's accepted His Son's righteousness in your place. You know you have forgiveness. You know you've experienced God's mercy. Shouldn't we take those steps forward in our Christian life? If He's offered peace with us, well, yes, we have it positionally. But may we also have it relationally. Are you righteous? Well, I've got good news for you. In spite of our inadequacy, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That cross was God's righteousness demanding payment. But the fact that it was Christ offering His righteousness so that you and I would not have to face and endure that which we deserved. That thief on the cross, as we refer to him, that murderer, that criminal who was getting what he deserved, called out, and there on a cross nailed to Christ, He was an eyewitness to righteousness and peace kissing. He was an eyewitness to mercy and truth being reconciled to one another. Friend, make sure that you are reconciled in your unrighteousness with a righteous God through the righteousness of Christ. Father, we come to you today grateful.